commentator. A commentator. Yes. Is he from Idaho? Yes. Anyway, Ruth 4 and 14. Of course, we're looking at the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that then sets the context for the idea of suffering. But thank God, again, we know the end of the story. The verse says, "The woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Amen. I know that's a theme of some churches, or the Lord's name to be famous. That's Connect Point Church in Spokane uses that. I think Ketchikan Community Church uses it as well. Making the name of Jesus famous. And naturally it is. We can't lift it any higher than it already is. But praise God, we can make it known. We can make others aware of how powerful that name is for salvation, for deliverance, for healing, for power to overcome. And thank God that there is that blessing that he makes available to us. The focus thought, I like the word recovery. Amen. Recovery. Because that's what the Lord can do for us. And when we speak of recovery, there's a number of connotations that apply. A medical procedure, surgery, a rehab thing for addictions. Any number of aspects there of recovery. But certainly the spiritual aspect is one that is very important. And thank God that applies as well. But the suffering that Naomi went through and the recovery that she experiences is made through choices. Choices. Everybody has choices. And there's right ones, there's wrong ones. Are there any neutral ones? If you decide not to decide, you've decided. I don't guess there's a neutral choice. You're either for or against, and we can't, you know, get around that. So the important thing is our choices are to be in line with the presence of God, the power of God. Look at this statement. It's in your cultural connection article there, A Great Misconception. I like this statement. We do not live by explanations. We live by promises, and the implication is promises of God. And we live by faith. An explanation, and sometimes we cry out to God, why? And we torment ourselves with that question, why? If an explanation came, would it help? Would it take you into tomorrow? Would it help you advance beyond what you're experiencing in that sorrow or grief or trial or test? An explanation would be interesting. But faith moves you on. Amen. And thank God for the power of the Lord. Now, we live in a very troubled world, a very troubled world. Even in affluent America, the Western world, that would seem to have many answers because of much money. And that often is the equation that people have. The more money you make, the better off you are. Sister Belinda made an interesting statement from her perspective of being a psychiatric nurse and the addictions that they deal with on her floor. She said, six-figure income people, that's a lot of money, have that problem. Homeless people have that problem. They each think, this is what's going to be the answer. This is what's going to give me peace. And unfortunately, it just binds. And it pulls down. It destroys. But thank God our Lord delivers. Amen. And that's what we put our trust in. And that's the message that we're able to take forth. Praise God. But we look at the problems that exist today, legal or illegal, and recognize, oh my goodness, this is a hurting world. Human trafficking, domestic violence, child abuse, hunger, both natural and spiritual. We don't need to elaborate on the problems. We know they're there. Thank God we can lift up the one who has the answers. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And as I read that, I thought of a song that's in your songbook, page 97. And it has a very powerful message. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy, and heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Praise God. And I thank the Lord that we know that's real, that's powerful. It comes to pass in the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. Now, the book of Ruth starts out by saying there was a severe famine. And sometimes we can jump right over the details. Well, they don't give any details in there, but someone who likes historical fiction could really flesh out that statement of what a severe famine would consist of. And stop and think about it for a moment now. There's no corn. There's no wheat. There's no grain. There's no bread. Bethlehem it has some kind of definition about bread, doesn't it? The house of bread or something like that? There wasn't any. The flocks, because of no grain, because of the famine, no grass and so on, they too started to fail and fall. The famine could have been brought about because of a drought, which means the wells began to go dry. It was severe. It was a major problem. I don't think Naomi and her husband would have made just a flippant decision. Oh, they don't have any bread on the shelves. We better go and just make a decision lightly like that. I think the severe famine definitely had something to do with it. And so they and their two boys looked at Moab and decided, the old proverbial grass is greener. And that decision, based on physical requirements, didn't balance with the spiritual. They're going to a place where their children are offered to idols. I mean, Moab was, it may have looked like it had the provisions they needed, but it certainly didn't have the atmosphere or the environment in the spiritual sense that they needed. And here they go with Milan and Chilean, however you say his name, the two precious little boys, and they're on their way. Well, time goes by, and those boys know the Shema Israel. They know to worship the Almighty God, and they're surrounded by all of this other stuff. And the compromise extends into their marriage. At some point, and hopefully a very close to home point, we're going to have to decide that's not worth it. To expose my children to this, to chance them falling in love with someone who doesn't know the one true God, and bring that stuff into a household and ultimately into their home and heart, not worth it. They didn't decide like that, and so things began to change. Orpah was married to one of the boys. Ruth was married to one of the boys. And who changed the most? Doesn't really say, does it? But use your imagination now. Who changed the most? Did those girls change to fit into the Israelite household and their beliefs, their strong trust in God? Or did the compromise more go the other way, to where they would shrug about what was going on over here in a temple of idols, what was going on over here in the culture and society, and they became indifferent, they became apathetic, and they eventually changed. Again, the choices have to be guarded by apostolic truth, and to make sure we are following what God says. Now, they didn't have that opportunity to make the choice in that regard. However, they went against what was in their hearts and in their minds for serving the Lord as they knew. Our situations need to be guarded in the 21st century in terms of what our jobs are going to be, a relocation, a choice for a lifelong mate, making sure that she's beautiful, he's handsome, but are they serving God? Is there a commitment to the Lord? Amen. And I thank God for the examples of those young people that we have seen married right here that have continued on with their commitment to the Lord. And unfortunately, some that haven't. So we recognize the importance of choices and to be able to follow through on what the Lord would direct us to do and be strengthened. Thank God. There was the decision for Naomi, I'm going back home. Yes. I'm going back. And what was going through her mind? How is she going to be received? Are things different in my homeland? How about my relatives? How about my extended family? How about the neighborhood? And what am I going to do for income? And what's going to happen here anyway? And she turned to say goodbye to her daughters-in-law. But then came the choices that they would make. And thank God those choices are important today as well. And choosing what is right, that point under Roman numeral number 3, making the right choices. Point A, choosing what is right, not what is easy. Oftentimes they're not the same, and you have to make the right choices. Joseph would look back on the life that he had and all the pain, all the hurt, all the loneliness, all of the choices that he made that seemed to be a reversal for him. And he sums it up for his brothers in Genesis 50 and 20. You thought it was going to be hurtful. You thought it was going to be painful for me. And you worked against me. But God meant it for good. Pretty amazing that he could put it all in that perspective and forgive He didn't just forgive his brothers. He forgave Potiphar. He forgave his wicked wife, Potiphar's wicked wife. And he forgave the butler who left him in jail for 2 years after he was delivered. He forgave all of those individuals, praise God, because he understood God meant it for good. And I like his statement here. As this day to save much people alive. Amen. And he's talking about the 70 that came to Egypt and settled in Goshen. But in our day, amen, I pray God help us to have the right perspective, to have the right God view. Everybody talks about the world view. How about a God view? That he wants to save much people. And let our choices reflect that. Not what's easy, but what's right. Now look at the text because of their choices. Look at the text in verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. And, you know, she's kind of putting a benediction on them, a kind of a blessing. As you have dealt with the dead and with me. So she's releasing them. She's saying, you go ahead and go back to your home. Orpah made her choice. It was tearful. It was hard. It was difficult. But she made her choice. Ruth, likewise, made her choice. And then she elaborated on it. She expanded it. She extended it, as you see in verses 16 and 17. Of her commitment. Look at the words of love. The words of love that are found in verses 16 and 17. She's making a commitment. She's telling what she feels in her heart. And they may be words that just seem like it's she's speaking from her heart. But there really is a love commitment that's going on here. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. That's a very strong commitment, especially from her background. And yet she follows through. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a beautiful description of a commitment. And it's often placed in the context of a wedding and other aspects of where choices are made. And thank God she's making it a total package. She's not just saying, I'll go with you for a little while. And if it turns out good, I'll stay. But if it's difficult, if it's hard, if it doesn't fit with what I have in mind, I'll come back. She didn't hedge. She made the commitment. And I think it's safe to say that love makes those kinds of changes. It changes your perspective. It changes your priorities. It changes your purpose. No wonder the scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave. Amen. It changed. And God help us to reciprocate with that kind of love to him. My perspective, my priorities, my purpose, everything. Everything. Praise God. Let the changes come, Lord, that you desire to put in my life. And thank God that there would be that power that the Lord would make known. So Naomi returns. And she's bitter. She's saying, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which we know from the waters of Marah, they were bitter, and Moses had to throw that branch in and so on to make them sweet. But it would have been a whole lot better if she had just said, "The Lord hath brought me home again." Amen. Praise God. And I think there's a lot of people that can have that testimony. The Lord hath brought me home again. Praise God. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep standing on the promises. Amen. Don't get bitter. Hallelujah. Trust the Lord. Amen. It can happen. The Lord hath brought me home again. Praise God. And so she returns. There's a recovery that is at work here, and she's aware of what God can do. She starts to see Boaz enter the picture. Mother-in-law's brain starting to go, starting to work there. But Boaz could see too. He's not blind. In fact, he testifies about her. "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband." Ah, he noticed Ruth too. And not just her beauty, but he knows her character. He knows the godly qualities. He knows the industriousness, the hard-working young lady that she was, starting to glean in the field. She didn't mind getting her hands dirty, so to speak, as she's out there. And you remember how they harvest the fields. They don't go right into the corner. They make a curve, and that corner then is reserved for people who could come and glean on their own. That's where Ruth was. And her appearance and her background and all of that began to show up. And he said to her, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee." And she's hearing this from a wealthy landowner. And she's recognizing God's providing. God is ministering. God is blessing. And then things got a little more bright. And they started having eye contact more and more. Because of her, and Boaz didn't get where he got by being lazy and just, you know, expecting things to fall into his lap. He was a hardworking man as well. And Ruth demonstrating her qualities. Part of finding the right person, and we talk about finding the right person in the will of God to spend the rest of your life with, and the teens are up here today, so we'll emphasize this. Part of finding the right person is being the right person. You focus in prayer on finding the right person, and that's good, that's right. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. But are you being the right person? That's important too. And Ruth, because of her willingness to work, because of her willingness to put forth and take care of her mother-in-law and their needs and so on, she was definitely being the right person, and Boaz was hopeful of finding the right person. He was the kinsman redeemer, which is a type of what the Lord would fulfill. There was a process that they had to follow according to the law, and he had to go to the kinsman who was closer and had options above him. So he went, inquired, "No, I'm not going to." "Okay, then it's up to me." And then he went through the whole procedure of being the kinsman redeemer. 20 times in this short book, 20 times, the words for redeem, redeemer, and redemption come through. Very strong emphasis, a very strong theme of redemption. And it's a beautiful story of how, if I can summarize it this way, when he went to the man who was next to in line to redeem, and the man refused. He said, "No, I'm not going to do it. It'll jeopardize my inheritance," and so on. He had all his reasons. It's like the law not being able to redeem us. The procedure, the right thing. It's like the law saying, "No, can't do it." And Jesus became the kinsman redeemer for us. Praise God. Not afraid to come to the world that he spoke into existence. Not afraid to spend 33 and a half years here with great miracles and great success, but also persecution and mistreatment, misunderstanding, misconstruing, and the twisting of his words and so on. Words that brought life, words that brought deliverance, words that brought truth, but yet they were so intent on twisting it around, catching him in his words, is how Luke describes it. And then a cross and a tomb. And oh, thank God, both are empty today. Yes. Amen. He's the risen Lord who has power to redeem. Praise God. I'm thankful he made that choice. And now we make the choice of responding and coming to him. The changes that Ruth made. She was known as a Moabitess. Did she stay that way? No, I think her marriage to Boaz brought incredible changes to her. her socioeconomic standing in Bethlehem changed. Obviously, she's the wife of a landowner, a farmer, and that part of it changed. She didn't have to go to the corners to glean anymore. Much provided for her. But I think because she was willing to change from being a Moabite to an Israelite, I think there were a number of changes that came in her attitudes, in her actions, in her appearance. I think she willingly said, "I'm going to step into this realm." And because she did, her great-grandson is who? David. Matthew 1, 5, and 6, we get tired of reading the genealogies sometimes. So-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. But Ruth is in there. Oh, I'm thankful the Lord includes us. Not a hint of Hebrew heritage, but he grafts us in. He pulls us in. He pours out his spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. And 200 Muslims, like Brother Robinette reported, 200 Muslims getting filled with the Holy Ghost, getting baptized in the name of Jesus. All flesh. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. We can pray for that revival of the Lord and his blessings. Thank God there's so much that the Lord could add. Amen. So much. Philippians 4:8 makes a list of 8 things that you are to think about. Think about those things. Praise God. Not the negative things. Right. Not the sinful things that are going around us, on around us, and the direction of the world and all of that sort of thing. But things that are positive, things that are powerful, things that are wonderful. And then Peter includes his list. Add to your faith. And 8 things. Praise God. And all the positive stuff. People have a wrong perspective of Christianity. Christianity, I'm saying, as an overall understanding of the religion. And now we know it's more than a religion, but people with their understanding, weak understanding of religion, they have a poor perspective of it. Look at all the positive things that the Lord wants you to think on. He wants you to add to your faith. Praise God. Now, Paul doesn't ignore the negative. The end of Romans 8. Now, we know Romans 8:28 would talk about all things. It doesn't mean all things are good. It means all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. See, we've switched our priorities. Just like love changes our priorities, changes our perspective, changes our purpose, our love for him does that as well. And he then is able to change all things to work together for good. Okay. So Paul makes that statement. And then he goes on and he makes a list of 17 events or entities. And they're not all good. He's given us a reality check. He's letting us know there are some things you're going to encounter. And I think the reason he would say nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I am persuaded, he would say. Why was he persuaded? Because he faced those things. He overcame those things. He was victor over those things. Not a victim. He was a victor over those things that he includes. Nothing is going to separate us. Now let's turn there. Turn there because, wow, that is an incredible statement that he is making. And I think he's got the experience to back it up. Romans 8, beginning at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now here's his list. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, oh, there's that famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Sometimes we feel that weak. Sometimes we feel like we have no defense. We have no way out. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he's not done. He goes on with his list. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like that. Amen. Because he's letting us know there are things that you will face. There are things that will try to drag you down. But you are more than conquerors. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And again, our choices. Our choices are important. And we've got to be able to follow through. Amen. And he was persuaded because I think he experienced those things. Listen to this statement. God never wastes experiences. God never wastes experiences. I think Paul's speaking from that perspective. I think he's looking back on stuff that he went through. He said, I came out victorious. I've got scars on my back, but I've got love in my heart for the Lord. Amen. And he just keeps going. Praise God. Praise God. A lady in Fiji, a missionary reports the story, had journeyed quite a ways in that island nation to attend a conference. And she was on, actually had to go through a mountain pass, get to the other side of the island and be in this conference. While she was at the conference, a police officer came to locate her, and she knew can't be good news. The officer told her there had been a storm over on the other side of the mountains in her village, and her daughter had been killed. And her husband was in the hospital in critical condition. She listened to the report of the officer, and she responded, That's a good idea. The officer said, did you understand what I said? There was a terrible storm. Your house was destroyed. Your daughter was killed. Your husband is in the hospital. Yeah, that's a good idea. What do you mean? She said, my husband is not serving God. My daughter was. She's with the Lord. My husband is not serving God. And if God has to use this disaster to bring him to the Lord, that's a good idea. Oh, man. That kind of commitment. That kind of faith. Oh, how incredible. How amazing. Amen. Now, we mentioned Orpah and Ruth making their decision. Orpah kind of disappears. But Mike and Greg were doing some checking on descendants there for Orpah. We know the descendant of Ruth is David. What did you find out about Orpah? All right. Now that's not in the scriptural record. That's Hebrew history and so on. Amazing, isn't it? Because of choice. Ruth made her choice, and she's included in the genealogies of Christ. Orpah made her choice, and David meets her descendant on the battlefield. Oh, thank God. Right choices. Amen. I remember a story, and I tried to write it out here, and I'll share it with you just from the perspective of how we look at things. There was a wealthy man who had a servant, and that servant had a habit of saying, this is good. And he said that whether it was good or whether it was an unfortunate event, this is good. The wealthy man was wanting to go on a safari, and so he got a rifle, and he was practicing with it, getting ready, and so on. And the rifle exploded and damaged his thumb to the point it had to be amputated. I don't know why it didn't damage more than that, but anyway, his thumb had to be amputated. The servant said, this is good. Well, that's not the right thing to say. And the rich man fired him. This is not good. My thumb's gone. You're fired. Well, the rich man recovered enough to go on his safari. And so he's hunting in the Dark Continent, and he is being hunted as well. Cannibals captured him. And he was going to be the sacrifice. But they noticed his thumb's missing. Not a perfect sacrifice. They let him go. The rich man returned home, found his former servant, told him the story, and said, I want to hire you back. And the servant said, this is good. This is good that you fired me. What do you mean it's good? You're faithful to me. You work for me. Oh, this is good. Because had I been with you on the safari, he would have been the perfect man. Okay, so that's a crazy story. I don't know if it's true. But the choices that we need to make are and how we look at things, it may seem like it's not going to turn out right. It may seem like it. In St. Louis, there's a lot of growth, of course, and urban expansion and all of that. And they thought milkweed is definitely a weed. We need to get rid of it. And so they did. But they discovered monarch butterflies like the milkweed. And so now they're planting milkweed so that the monarch butterflies will come and, I guess, be a part of the tourist industry and so on. The point is, God is going to work his plan. And you can hold on to Romans 8:28 and believe it and receive it and wait for it. Or you can try to, you know, just, try to find your own way. What we've got to understand is God's purposes. Amen. I have a hard time with mosquitoes. I have a hard time saying, God, what's the purpose here? We need more sparrows or swallows. Swallows. Yeah. Sister Glover. It will. It will. There are, again, any number of things, and Paul, in his list at the end of Romans 8, any number of things that are going to come against you and try to separate you from the love of Christ. But again, we hold that promise. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we go and make goofball decisions. That doesn't mean we go and say, oh, well, the Lord will help me. I had one couple come to me and say, we've already made our decision. Just pray that it works out. not the way it works. It didn't work out. It didn't work out at all. And, how much better to pray before the decision, for the right choice, for the guidance of the Lord, for the peace that can rule in your heart. Amen. And then make the choice accordingly. Sister Holly. And those kinds of situations put you in contact with people that you probably, had you been healthy, had you not had to have surgery and all of these things, probably would have never been in contact with. But those situations put you in contact with so many others, and you're able to give the testimony, I believe God. Amen. That's the way it works, Brother Rick. Amen. So many I've been in contact with, and Sister Annette, all of you, through the situations that you faced. People may wonder, well, if God answers prayer, how come you're in? Well, wait and see. The story's not ended yet. Amen. I learned how to operate on my own. I learned how to stand on my own. And sometimes that stubbornness wasn't godly. I don't think I was a perfect witness, but I don't think I'd have made it unless I had had that time. And I'm by myself. This is the way it is. And keep going. Sister Brooks? She came in my room. My knee was hurting so bad after a surgery. Had multiple surgeries. And I was looking out the window crying, wishing I was home, wishing I didn't have this pain. And Sister Brooks would come and teach us Bible lessons and pray with us children on the pediatric floor. And she came right in my room, right over to my bed. Didn't say hi, didn't say, oh, what's happening, Mitch, or anything like that. She laid her hand on my head, prayed, Lord, take away this pain, touch his body, and so on. And Lord, when he grows up, make him a preacher to reach his people. Now, that part of it, amen. That part of it didn't get my attention. What got my attention is my knee stopped hurting. Right then. Bang. Praise God. Praise God. And Sister Brooks, Sister French's sister, you can imagine the demeanor, imagine the qualities, the character, and so on. Not, hey, look, I'm here. You know, just quiet, unassuming, but powerful in the spirit. Amen. And there are people that are waiting for you. Doesn't have to be any bright lights flashing. Doesn't have to be writing on the wall. Just you coming. Laying hands on. Yeah. Situations that you may have never been in, or people that you may have never been in contact with, like Sister Bartlett is relating. And you pray. And God is the one who steps in. Praise God. Yes.
I'm reminded also what Sister French used to say is that the Lord sets all of your sins down. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of us here that are the volunteers and that witness to our family. It's to strengthen that knowledge. There's a reason and a purpose.
Amen. Amen. Both parents of Sister Phoebe came to the Lord late in life. But, you know, and I look at my mom as well, and my sister. The promise is to you and to your children. Sometimes it's not the order of parents and children. Sometimes it's children and parents. But God does it. Amen. Amen. You have a comment, a point? All right. Praise God. Our time is way gone. Thank you for praying for my brother Everett. I am believing for the Lord to do a work in his life. Amen. Praise God. He was medevaced to the hospital in Sitka. He underwent a number of tests, and then they sent him home. Praise God. That's powerful prayer. Oh, yes. And we're believing the Lord that he's going to stop smoking. And he's going to turn to the Lord, and God's going to fill him with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. I'm believing God that he's going to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I practiced baptizing myself in the tub in the hotel. Said, oh, this tub's going to work. Let's see here. Because I believe I'm going to baptize him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Pray for the Wades. Pray for ladies' retreat. Brother Levi is ministering in Seward today. Amen. Pray for our service here. Praise God. All right. Hugh. And Nina has been here and a couple of services, a convert from Ketchikan many years ago. A lot of ups and downs. Hugh is in bad shape right now, her husband. And we need to hold him up in prayer. Jesus, in your name. In your name, Lord. Oh, God, that you would do a work, Lord Jesus. Lord God, show your hand of mercy.